In our last study, which was Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, we made a very important discovery, a discovery that every born-again Christian should discover, that Jesus Christ on the cross not only saved us from our sins which condemn us, but He also redeemed us. He liberated us. He set us free from the law of sin and death, which is infiltrated every part of our human being and which makes Christian living, holy living, righteous living impossible in and of ourselves. In other words, the greatest discovery any human being can make is that Jesus died for our sins, because it is this knowledge that brings peace and hope to the sinful human race. But the greatest discovery the believer can make, the born-again Christian can make, who has already discovered justification by faith and is basking under the umbrella of grace and has peace with God, such a discovery that the Christian should make, is that Christ has also liberated us, redeemed us, set us free from the power and slavery to sin. And that is what we discovered in our last study, Romans 8, verse 1 to 4. And we discovered, because Jesus liberated us from the law of sin and death, which is in our members, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, in spite of the fact that they possess a nature that is still sinful. We also discovered that because Jesus liberated us, condemned sin in the flesh, the righteous requirements of the law can be fulfilled in us, not as a requirement for salvation, but as the evidence of salvation as we walk in the Spirit. Now, there are two words that Paul used in verse 4 that we need to come to grips with. We dealt with it in the past, but we need to remind ourselves. And those two words are flesh and spirit. Now, the word flesh appeared many times in the past chapters. But in chapter 8, Paul introduces to us the work of the Holy Spirit. And the word spirit here in verse 4 is not referring to our human spirit, but to the Holy Spirit that is given to every born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit that is indwelling every believer. Now, the word flesh is what Adam passed on to us. That is our sinful nature or our sinful life that is dominated by the law of sin and death. The Spirit is really the third person of the Godhead, which is the down deposit of the gift of the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 7 also brought out another fact that we need to remind ourselves of. And that is, he made a distinction, especially in verse 25, he made a distinction between flesh and mind. And that is this: the flesh is our sinful nature, that which we inherited from Adam. The mind has been weakened by the fall, but is still that part of the human being, the faculty, that faculty of the human being that has still the capacity to choose. And a Christian is a person who, by his will, by his mind, has chosen to follow Jesus Christ. So that in the believer, the mind is pro-God, the mind is in harmony with God, it delights in the law of God, it serves the law of God, but the flesh has not changed, it is unchangeable. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh will always remain flesh. And the problem we discovered, that these two are at enmity, and my mind cannot control or defeat or conquer the flesh. And that was Romans 7, verse 15 to 24. Now, every Christian must know what the issues are in the Christian life, in the process of what we call sanctification. First of all, The battle in every Christian is the battle between flesh and spirit. And Paul brings this out, by the way, in Galatians 5, verse 17. He says the flesh and the spirit are contrary to each other. They will never come together in harmony. There can never be peace made between these two. But we discover that the battleground between flesh and spirit is the mind. In other words, the flesh cannot get what it wants, which is sin, without the consent of the mind. The spirit likewise cannot fulfill the righteousness of the law in us without the consent of the mind. So the human mind becomes the battleground of the Christian life. Now Paul has told us that apart from the Holy Spirit, the mind may choose to do what is right, but cannot perform it. In other words, the flesh is much stronger than the mind. Yes, the mind, especially if we have strong willpower, may be able to defy the flesh for a season, but never conquer it. For ultimately, the flesh brings the mind into captivity and makes us do what it wants to do and not what the mind wants to do. And Paul brought this out very clearly in verse 23 of Romans 7. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. But we also saw in our last study that the Holy Spirit, which is the law of the Spirit which was in Christ Jesus, conquered and condemned the law of sin. And because of that good news, the Christian is able to live a holy life, a righteous life, a life pleasing to God as we walk in the Spirit. Or as Jesus brought out in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And if you want the text, that is found in John chapter 15 and the first 6 verses. And there he tells us, without me, you can do nothing. But his advice there is in verse 4 of John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Please notice, you don't save yourself, but you bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's in verse 5 of John 15. Now, Paul is telling us in Romans 8 that as we walk in the Spirit, the righteous requirement will be fulfilled in us. And that's in verse 4 of Romans 8. But now the question is, how do I walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Now keep in mind the battleground between flesh and spirit is the mind. With this in mind, let us turn now to Romans 8 verse 5. We're going to study Romans 8, 5 to 14, where Paul describes the life in the Spirit. And if you have your Bible, dear listener, turn to Romans 8 and we'll begin with verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What is he saying here? Unlike the unbeliever who has only one nature, the flesh, the believer has become partaker of the divine nature through the new birth experience. A born-again Christian still has the flesh, which is still sinful, but he and or she also has the Spirit. Both these two natures want to control the mind. And Paul is saying that if we allow our minds to dwell on fleshly things, the mind controlled by the flesh means if we are still carnal Christians. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, Paul divides believers, born-again Christians, into two groups, carnal and spiritual. He calls the carnal Christians babes in Christ. They are born-again Christians because verse 7, 16 tells them that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in them. That is 1 Corinthians 3:16. But it is possible for a born-again Christian to walk in the flesh. And Paul tells us when a Christian does that, he is not bearing fruits for God. He is not witnessing the good news of salvation in his life. He is witnessing what he is by nature, sinful. That is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, that the Corinthians who were still carnal, walking in the flesh, were living no different than the unconverted man. There was jealousy, there was fighting, there was enmity, all kinds of problems in the Corinthian church because they were not walking in the flesh. And I'll tell you, my dear listener, unless we learn to walk in the Spirit, how are we going to convince the world that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation from sin? You know, it is believed that one of the great pagan philosophers, who was the son of a Lutheran pastor, Nietzsche, it is believed he said this, that, and he said this to Christians, if you expect me to believe in your Redeemer, you will have to look a lot more redeemed. And Mahatma Gandhi, that great liberator of India, while he was in South Africa fighting against apartheid system, this is what he said to the Dutch Reformed Church. When you Christians live the life of your master, all India will bow down to Christianity. And I believe, folks, the reason why the Middle East was swept by the Islamic religion in the 7th and 8th century. I believe the reason why the Eastern European countries were swept by Marxism in the late 19th century and the early 20th century, I believe is because the Christian church lost its saltiness. And when the church loses its saltiness, Jesus said it's worth for nothing. It is useless to God and is useless to man. It's only fit to be trodden underfoot by man. And Christianity has been trodden underfoot in many parts of the world by men, by pagan religions, by humanistic ideas, because we Christians have failed to demonstrate to the world the power of the gospel. You see, the world is not concerned about whether you are justified or not. The world is not concerned that you have peace with God. The world wants to see the power of the gospel. And as Paul brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. But for that power to be manifested in us, we have to walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit means that my mind must be preoccupied by spiritual things. And the question I would ask you this day, my dear listener, is what goes between your ears in your free moments, when you're driving on the freeway, when you're having your shower? What is it that your mind is preoccupied with? Is it preoccupied with material things, with fleshly concerns? Or is your mind set on the things of God? Remember what Paul's advice was to the Corinthians: whatsoever is good, whatsoever is holy, whatsoever is righteous, whatsoever is profitable, let us think on those things. And then when we come to Romans 12, Paul will say, we must not put aside our worldly thoughts and renew our minds every day and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to the cause of the gospel, to the cause of God. Paul tells us in Romans 8 verse 6 that if your mind is controlled by the flesh, it will eventually pull you out of Christ and you will end up with death. Because the flesh, the sinful nature that you and I as believers possess, still belongs to the realm of Satan. That is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 that flesh and blood, the sinful flesh and blood, this corruption cannot inherit incorruption. There has to be a transformation, a change. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. This will take place at the second coming of Christ. But until then, as we walk in the Spirit, we can have victory. The carnal mind or the mind controlled by the sinful nature, says Paul in Romans 8 verse 7, is that it is enmity with God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, those who are allowing the flesh to control them, says Paul in chapter 8 verse 8, cannot please God. And Romans 7 brought that out. Now we look at verse 9. But, there's a but. You, that is you believers, are not in the flesh but in the spirit. In other words, you have accepted the life of Christ, the spirit, in exchange for the flesh. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now listen to the second half of verse 9. Now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. You know, there are some Christians, mainly liberal Christians, who think that they can go to heaven without being born again. I remember listening to a dialogue in the TV program between born-again Christians and Christians who claimed they were not born again. There is no such thing as a not born-again Christian. If you are not born again, my dear believer, Christ is not dwelling in you. Yes, you may be a member of the Christian church. You may be going to church every week, but that doesn't make you a Christian. We are Christian by faith, by a faith obedience to the gospel, and that must result in a new birth experience. Otherwise, we are shams, we are hypocrites. And Paul is saying in Romans 8 verse 9, that if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you, then you are none of his. You don't belong to Christ. But verse 10 adds, and if Christ is in you, please notice here, to Paul, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and Christ dwelling in you are synonymous, because you see the Holy Spirit is the representative of Jesus Christ. He comes to us as Jesus Christ's representative. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Why? Because our sinful nature was crucified with Christ on the cross when Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8 verse 3. And so if Christ is in you, it is because you have obeyed the gospel. You have been baptized into Christ, into his death. And remember Romans 6 verse 10, when Jesus died to sin, we likewise, verse 11 says, must consider ourselves dead to sin in Christ. Why? Because not only were our sins condemned on the cross, but Jesus did not only take our sins upon himself, he took us upon himself. At the incarnation, not we, in our fallen condition, were joined to our Lord Jesus Christ. We became one. A holy God and sinful men were joined together. This is the mystery of godliness. Jesus linked himself with the human race that needs redeeming. And on the cross, not only were our sins condemned, the sins which are born, the fruits of our sinful nature, but the very nature was condemned. The law of sin and death was executed on the cross. And those who belong to Christ, the body is dead. It is not literally dead in us. It is dead in us by faith. It is literally dead in Christ 2,000 years ago, the source of our salvation. Therefore, we as born-again Christians must consider our sinful nature as dead, because it is still sinful and was condemned on the cross. But we are alive in Christ to the Spirit. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The best way to look at all this is to look at Galatians 2 verse 20, because there Paul puts it beautifully in a nutshell. And if you would keep your finger at Romans 8, turn to chapter 2 of Galatians and look at verse 20. First look at verse 19, look at the context. Galatians 2 verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law. The law killed me. That's what he says in verse 19. Why did it kill me? Because I stand condemned under the law. How and where did the law condemn me, kill me? Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. You see, the death of Christ was a corporate death. It wasn't one man dying for all men at the cross. It was all men who died in one man at the cross. That is why Jesus is called the second Adam. And the word Adam means mankind. It has a collective significance. And Paul has accepted this truth, and therefore he can confess, and we should confess with him, I have been crucified with Christ. But it is no longer I who live because of this, because of my faith obedience to the cross, to Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and he lives in me through the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Christianity is not a transformation of the old life. Christianity is an exchange of my life for Christ's life. I surrender my life to the cross of Christ. In exchange, I accept the life of Christ, the life of the Spirit, so that I may not only have a ticket to heaven, but that I may live a life of righteousness, a life that is in harmony with the holy law of God. Now, let's go to Romans 8, back to Romans 8 and look at verse 11. For if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. A tremendous verse. What is Paul saying here? First of all, he's giving us a fact. The fact is this, that Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. But if the Spirit of him, that is of Christ, who raised Jesus, or the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. Now, what has the resurrection to do with our Christian living? Well, please remember that the sting of death is sin, and the wages of sin is death. In other words, the greatest power of sin is death. The greatest manifestation of the power of sin is the grave. Tell me, do you know anyone apart from Jesus Christ and believers in Christ? Do you know anyone who has been able to conquer death? Hitler was trying to conquer Europe. He nearly succeeded, but thank God he failed. Idi Amin, the country I lived in as a missionary, who deported me, claimed that he was the conqueror of the British Empire, even though this was a lie. But folks, I don't care how powerful you are, how strong you are, you may conquer many things. Rome, the letter that Paul wrote to, was the conqueror of the world. It boasted a military power. It boasted rulership over the whole world that counted in those days. But there was one thing Rome could not conquer. There was one thing you and I cannot conquer, and that is sin. If we can conquer sin, then we can conquer death. The fact that we cannot conquer death is proof that sin is greater than us. But there was one man who conquered sin. He conquered our sin, both our sinful acts and our sinful nature. He conquered it by the resurrection. Our sin could not keep him in the grave. Yes, he assumed our flesh, the flesh that is dominated by the law of sin. And this law of sin was executed, and the body of Christ was taken into the grave. But the law of sin could not keep Christ in the grave, because Jesus conquered the law of sin. And the Holy Spirit raised him up as the greatest evidence of the power of the gospel. You know, when I was working as a missionary in Ethiopia, I discussed the gospel with a Marxist, a Russian, who was there in Ethiopia promoting Marxism. And I said to this Russian Marxist, has Marxism conquered death? And you know what his response was? Give us time. Give us time. Science one day will find the solution to death. And I said, you can keep waiting for that solution, which I believe they will never find. But I have already got the solution. I don't need to wait like you are waiting. And he said, yes, what is your solution for death? I said, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has the keys to the grave. He can unlock the graves of everyone who believes in him. That is the wonderful news of the gospel. But here in this context, Romans 8 verse 11, Paul is saying that the resurrection of Christ is the greatest evidence that the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is stronger than the law of sin and death. And this Spirit which was in Christ and gave him the victory over our flesh which he assumed is now in you. And he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Please remember, your body is still mortal. It is still flesh. It is still sinful. But through the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, it is possible for you to have spiritual life through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, now comes the conclusion, verse 12 to 14. Romans 8, verse 12 to 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We have an obligation as Christians, not to the flesh, because we have crucified the flesh in Christ. As Galatians 5, 24 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with all its passions. But we, therefore, because we are believers, born again Christians, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, verse 12, but to the Spirit, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, because the flesh will take you to the grave. But if by the Spirit, which is what we are debtors to, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, Christian living must bear fruit. For in the judgment, we will be judged by our fruits. Our fruits don't save us, but they are the evidence of genuine justification by faith. In the judgment, Satan accuses us as sinners, and he is right. He accuses us day and night. Revelation 12, verse 10. But Jesus vindicates us, and the way he does it is by proving by our fruits that we have genuine justification by faith. Or as James 2, verse 14 to 20 brings out, genuine justification always produces fruits, for faith without works is dead. The works don't save us, but they are the evidence of our salvation, and those fruits are ours, experienced by us only as we learn to walk in the Spirit. Yes, we may not all produce the same fruits, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but whatever fruits we produce is evidence that we are justified by faith. But the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we will reflect Jesus Christ. And so Paul ends verse 14, chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Actually, what Paul is saying, these behave as the sons of God. My dear listener, the desperate need today in America is for Christians to manifest the life of Christ. And it is my prayer that you may walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit may set you free from the fleshly desires, and Christ may be manifested in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is my prayer for you, dear listener. In Jesus' name, amen.